I suppose if we asked for a show of hands, we wouldn't get a single one to the question, who likes to go to the doctor? I don't know of anybody that likes to go to the doctor. Maybe there might be somebody about that thinking, but I don't. I'm not sure why, but maybe it's because we're afraid the doctor might find something wrong. As if we didn't go to the doctor, that it wouldn't be there. But if we do go to the doctor, he's going to find it. So what do? Well, I won't go. Of course, that's kind of nonsense thinking, but the doctor, he's there to help us with our health. And of course, the first thing he does is an examination. He's going to look at certain features and certain qualities of your body. He'll check your temperature and your blood pressure, and, your heart rate, ask you some questions, because he's interested in establishing some sort of a baseline of where you are. Well, Paul tells us that we need to go to the doctor, the great physician. And to do that, of course, is going to require a personal examination of ourselves. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 5, Paul writes, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates." I think Paul there is saying, you need to make sure you're right. Yeah. There were some people who were examining Paul. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3, he says, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this." It appears that there were some people who were critical of Paul's apostleship. After all, he wasn't one of the original 12, and he was the one who had been persecuting the church in those early days. And so some critics were saying, well, we're not too sure about that, Paul. He writes some very powerful letters, but his personal appearance as far as when he's with us, why, it's weak. His speech, it's nothing special. So he's responding to them, and both in the 1 Corinthian and in the 2 Corinthian letter. But here he says, you need to examine yourself. You can examine me if you want. And you can come to the conclusion that you want to come to, but you need to make sure that when you do some examining, that the examination that you prove or that you take of yourself is true and right. An exam implies a criteria. In school, students take exams, and it's based upon what is expected of them to have learned during the session of school. Whether it's an end-of-term exam or whether it's a weekly exam, there's certain things that they are expected to know, and anything that's not within that shouldn't be on the exam. Well, likewise, we understand that an exam has to be based upon the prescribed criteria. And sometimes people use the wrong criteria. Can you imagine that if in the school that the students were allowed to make up their own answer sheet? Otherwise, here's a test, and you write the answers that you want to have to be correct, and of course, everybody would get 100%, wouldn't they? And Paul says there's people like that. They want to provide their own criteria for the examination. And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. He says, "Therefore, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." He says, these people, they're measuring themselves by their own standards. They compare themselves with themselves. And if you compare yourself with yourself, of course, you get 100%. You cannot fail. But the thing is that the standard that Christians live by is how you feel yourself and what you approve of? Or is there a higher standard? Of course, we know there is. It's God's standard. And so in Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he's saying, examine yourselves. But don't do it subjectively, that is, with the way you feel about what ought to be the answers, but rather turn to the Word of God and compare yourself to that. Paul gives, I believe, three things that we can use to evaluate ourselves in this self-examination. And one is the faith. Compare yourself to the faith. But then again, also Jesus Christ. How do you stand in Him? And thirdly, what about the way you live? Let's look at those three things. We are in relationship to the faith. The faith is the revealed faith. That is, it is the whole revealed will of God as it applies to the Christian. Some have said it's everything that a Christian believes and does. That, of course, is the general idea of the faith. Paul said in passages, I have kept the faith. That is the whole Christian doctrine. I've kept it. In Jude and verse 3, Jude writes, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. There was a faith. It was the faith. And it was once delivered. That is, it was not in the sense of it came out and then there was a revision and other changes, but it was delivered by the Holy Spirit. It was a unified faith. It is the faith. And he says, that's what you must contend for. That's what you must press for, because that's the only one there is. Just the faith of Jesus Christ. He warns in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Here is Paul warning concerning some who would decide to leave the faith, that they would choose to go in a different direction than the faith would lead them. Some might do so out of error. Some might do so because they just didn't like what the Bible says, and they wanted to make up their own standard. You know, sometimes we think of people who make religious errors and that who leave the truth as being just somehow mentally, you know, incompetent, that they're not able to understand the truth. But I think there's a greater danger that Paul warns concerning Satan's work himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says, But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your minds also should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. He says, it's Satan that wants to lead you away. And through his subtlety, he may try to divert you from the truth, even as he did our first parents. In the garden, when Satan said, Ye shall not surely die, he just changed God's word a little bit. That is, in English, just a three-letter word, the word not. But we know that that made all the difference, because God had specifically said, In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Satan said, No, no, you won't. You'll not die. And we know from further reading that Eve was deceived. Somehow she was taken in by the things that she saw and the things that she heard. And of course, Adam, we tend to think that he went into it with his eyes open. But nevertheless, Paul warns that there is the possibility that we may, as it were, be deceived by Satan. And usually people are deceived because they don't have all the facts. You know, when somebody, let's say a confidence person, con man, tries to take advantage of us, he depends upon you not knowing all the facts, that there's something important that is concealed, and that's where you're tripped up. Well, Satan wants to trip us up, and he's banking on the fact that we don't know everything that we ought to know. It's all there in the scriptures, but if we haven't studied, if we haven't learned, we may fall over that. And we might say, well, I didn't know. But the fact is that we didn't know is not a valid excuse. Why do people depart? Well, again, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and beginning at verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall be turned away from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Here, I believe, is the deliberate departure from the truth, where people would not endure sound doctrine. That is, they would not countenance what the Bible says on certain subjects, and so they looked around to find somebody who would teach something different, and when they did, they're all ears to it. They really like what that person says because it agrees with what they wanted it to say in the first place. I suppose that they feel that if they could have been there when the Holy Spirit was revealing this to Paul, that he would have said, well, you know, you need to write it this way or in some other situation. But, you know, it's not given to us to revise the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. And that's the whole sum of it. We, of course, must remain faithful. Some may turn from the truth because they just don't like what it says. Paul tells the Corinthians in chapter 16, verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men. Stand fast in the faith, never leave it. And so when we are examining ourselves, we need to examine, am I in the faith? We know because the faith has been revealed. It's not something that's been obscured from us. It's there in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. There was a time when people didn't know the gospel. It hadn't been revealed. But now it has been. It was given to the apostles. They and other apostolic men wrote it down. And it's been preserved for us by the providence of God down through the years so that we can know today what the Holy Spirit gave to those people for us to know and to do. And so it's not a matter of just saying, well, there's not enough information. We know the faith has been revealed, and also the faith is that by which we are to walk. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We also need to examine ourselves in our relation to Jesus Christ. If we are thinking about our spiritual condition, how do we relate to Jesus? There are possibilities, two really. We can be in Christ, or we can be out of Christ. I can't think of any other situation. You're either in or you're out. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Here the person is in Christ. How does one get into Christ? Well, we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his death, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. And so one can be in Christ if they're a Christian, if they're following the teachings of Christ. On the other hand, there are those who are out of Christ. Jesus, in the parable of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15 and verse 6, says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Here Jesus is comparing Christians to a branch on the vine. He says, I'm the vine, and you're the branches. But if you are disconnected from the vine, you can no longer prosper. And in fact, he says, you become withered, and you will be gathered out. Again, if you go to a vineyard, and they trim and prune vineyards, oftentimes we would think very severely. And there in that vineyard is the vine, and the trimmers have gone through, and there's a branch. And it's lying there on the vine, but it's been cut off. Just because it's lying on the vine doesn't mean that now it can still grow, because it has been separated from the vine. And sometimes maybe we'll compare that to people who they become unfaithful to Christ, but they still attend the church services. They still maybe associate with Christians, But they've been cut off because they've left the Lord. He says, you know, that won't work. He says, you're either in him or you're out of him. If we're in Christ, he'll be in us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Christ dwelling in our hearts. And the idea of our hearts, of course, is in that innermost being of ourselves. The thing that's most important to us, there's where Christ must live. So if we're in Christ and he in us, and how does he dwell in us? Well, he dwells representatively by his word. John chapter 15, verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and shall be done unto you. Jesus says his word must dwell in us and we'll abide in him. So there has to be this close association between us and Jesus. And in our self-examination, we need to look for that. Are we abiding in the vine? Is his word abiding in us? And are we walking in his way? But also we need to examine ourselves in respect of our deeds. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. It's easy to speak a good religion, Lord, Lord, and say religious things. It might even be fairly easy to act religious things, but here Jesus says, that's not it. It's, are you doing the will of the Father? That's our deeds. That's the things that we do. Is it what God has commanded? Doing good or evil, of course, that's a choice, isn't it? We always have the right to decide whether we're going to do what's right or not. In 1 John chapter 3, and beginning at verse 7, John said, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I believe here John is saying, you can know if you're righteous or not. Do you do righteousness? Do you do those things that God approves of? That's how you know if you're a righteous person or not. The environment, of course, often has an influence that we need to guard against. The people that we associate with can tend to pull us one direction or another if we're not careful. Again, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Another translation says something like, evil associations corrupt good morals. Otherwise, if we associate closely with people who are of a worldly nature, we're going to tend to go their way a little bit, maybe even imperceptibly, but we kind of take in everything around us and we find ourselves being drawn this way or that. So we need to be careful that the environment that we live in, that's most close to us, is the environment that Jesus has provided in the church. But also ignorance can influence our choices. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. There was a time that we didn't know what God wanted us to do. We didn't know about the gospel of Christ, and we were ignorant of it. But again, Peter is saying, you're not in that situation now. You don't want to be ignorant anymore, because you know that's going to take you away from Christ. There is, of course, the modern idea that people have that we really have no control over ourselves. And that's not true. We do not live in a deterministic world, but many people don't exercise control. They don't try to maintain their behavior. People want total freedom without any responsibility, but that's not possible. You will be held responsible for your behavior in one way or another, and in the end, we'll be held responsible before the judgment seat of Christ. And so it's important that we examine ourselves and to make sure that we are walking according to God's word, that the criteria that we use is not our own subjective wants and likes and dislikes, but rather, what does the scripture say? It sometimes can be a painful process. It's not always fun going to the doctor. He wants to do things that sometimes are a little bit painful. And we realize that, well, he's got to find out if there's something wrong. On the other hand, if you go to the doctor and he says, you're in fine health, just keep on doing what you're doing, that's always good news. And we go out thinking, well, that's pretty good. That wasn't so bad. It all has to do with, you know, what are you trying to accomplish? A spiritual self-exam is vital to spiritual well-being. I recommend that people see their doctor at least once a year for an examination. Every Lord's Day, we partake of the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells us that in the Lord's Supper, he says, let a man examine himself. And so to eat of that bread and to drink of that cup. So every Lord's Day, we have the opportunity to think about our souls, to think about, are we walking in the truth? Are we in Christ? Are we submitting ourselves to the objective standard of God's word? Or am I just trying to do what I want to do? This evening, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and truly believe he is God's son, it's his will that you come to him in faith, repenting of sin, be baptized for remission of sin, of course, to confess that faith. We're here to help you in that regard. And as a Christian, and you've been unfaithful, come back in repentance and prayer. Our song is for your encouragement as we stand and as we sing.